sponsors of WMIE Radio.
Welcome to Chart and Compass Ministry, a ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral, helping you to navigate through the storms of this life by the ever-accurate compass of the Word of God. I'm pleased to share with you today another message from Pastor Greg Lucier, and the message today is titled, God, Our Mighty Shelter from the Storm.
God's grace, His peace, His mercy be with you today through Jesus Christ, the Savior. Amen. Well, this last week we all went through Hurricane Ian. No thanks, of course, to Ian in the second row here. But it was a powerful storm indeed, and we came through it really quite well in Brevard. Our hearts go out to those on the west coast of Florida, especially that were hit dead on by this Category 4 hurricane. But today I thought then we could talk about storms and storms in the Bible and storms and God, how God and storms go together, and how we as Christians can have a perspective on storms based on the Word of God. So let's talk about storms and God today and see what we can learn about that. The first thing I can tell you from the Scriptures is that our God is a God of storms. Yes, indeed, our God is a God of storms. Now, why would I say that? You know, it flies in the face of kind of what's taught in modern liberal apostate Christendom these days, that God is only a God of sunshine, blue skies, and rainbows. That He's a soft and cuddly God and easy to tame. But indeed, that's partially true, that God is a God of blue skies, sunshines, and rainbows. He's good. He's righteous. He's tender. He's gentle. But we should never forget that He is also the God of all majesty and mighty in power, a great king, and He is also the God of black clouds and storms. Do you know that when God appeared to men throughout the history of time, as recorded in the Bible, it's usually in the context of, in the covering or clothing of, storms? Where can we see that? Well, we can see that in the very first act of sin, Adam and Eve. We look over here in Genesis 3 that they sinned and ate of the forbidden fruit. And then we read, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, that's how a lot of translations go. I think it's a wrong translation, at least partially. The word for cool is the word in the Greek, ruach, which means the wind. It's literally the wind of the day. And then the word day in Hebrew is the word yom, which often means day. It does mean day. But do you know that there is an identical word in Hebrew spelled exactly the same, yom, same with three letters, which means storm? I think that's perhaps a better translation. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the wind of the storm. Because here He is coming for judgment against the very first sin. And no wonder then that Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Wouldn't you? You've sinned. He's coming for judgment. And the great wind and the tempest. And here He comes for judgment. Where are you, Adam? We see that also. God comes in storms in the days of Noah. When God came for judgment there, at least He sent and opened the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven, and poured forth a judgment on the earth. That was a storm. We see it with Moses and Israel at Mount Sinai and the giving of the law. For on the morning of the third day there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. Was that in a storm, Grin? A great and terrific storm when He came to give the law. Look at David. When David called upon God to save him, this is how God came. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering around him, his canopy, thick clouds, dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, there broke through his clouds hailstones and coals of fire. This is our God, friends, a God of storm. We see that Jesus, when he went up on the mountain with the apostles, remember, to be transfigured before them, and his raiment became dazzling white. What do we see? A great cloud came and overshadowed the mountain, and out of the cloud came a voice, the voice of the Father. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. We see, finally, also in Revelation 4, the vision of what it is like in heaven from the throne of God. The throne issue flashes of lightning and voices and peals of thunder. This is our God. He's a God of sunshine, blue skies, and rainbows, but also a God of thick darkness, clouds, and storm is our God. Mighty in majesty, great in wrath, marvelous in his ways. He is the God also of hurricane and cyclone. Mark that well. Mark that well. What else do we know, though, about God and storms? Secondly, that he controls them. Do you believe that? You know, we live in a world that they think storms and acts of nature are mere random acts of chance by a free-for-all wild world. That's not what the Word of God says. If you read over here in Job, it's God who, under his guidance, raises up storms and hurricanes, and under his direction, they go where he wills. We read in Job 37, by the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen fast. He loads the thick clouds with moisture. The clouds scatter his lightning. They turn round and round by his guidance. Say that with me. By his guidance to accomplish all that he commands them on the face of the habitable world. Whether for correction or for his land or for love, he causes it to happen. Isn't that a great word for us? So many sailors out there. Sailor, 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 sailor. We're so many sailors. We love the sea. Isn't it comforting to know that your God, your Father, through Jesus Christ, is the God of storm? And they go at his direction. Great comfort to us in the midst of the trouble and the wild waves. He is the one who causes these things to happen. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you, he says to Job? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are. These are his arrows. God controls the storm. That's point number two. Point number three is, why though? Or let's just look at it this way. Why does God send storms? This great and good God we serve. What are his purposes in them? The first purpose he has in storms is what? To put men into the fear of him. You know? The world needs the fear of the Lord today, doesn't it? The trouble with the world today is not that there's not a God, and it's not that there's not a good God, and it's not that there is a great all-powerful God who wants to save. The trouble with the world today is that the world is a rebel. It does not seek God's face. It does not acknowledge the Almighty, and it does not fear him. As we read from Paul, Romans 3, there is no fear of God before their eyes. They don't fear the Almighty. They don't seek him. But what's the trouble with having no fear? By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. If you don't fear God, what happens? You go after evil. And if you don't fear him, you go after evil from bad to worse, more and more wickedness, more and more evil, because there's no fear. So what's God do in storms? He uses storms in the world with men to put them into the fear of him, that they may tremble before his majesty and depart from evil, that they learn to fear. The world thinks, you know, I'm in charge. I control my destiny. Science is God. I can save myself by my own arm, by my own outwitting of nature, by my own intellect, by my own strength. As that evil poem says, I am the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. What happens when we see a storm? God laughs at that and says, You're not so in control as you think. For who can stare down a storm like we saw this last week? Especially if you're over there on the west coast, that direction, that's larger than our state of Florida. You see that it wakes men out of their zombie-like, nutjob attitude, and they begin to have thoughts of the Almighty, that something greater than they must rescue them from this. And we see this in Exodus, at Mount Sinai, when all the people perceived the thunders and the lightnings and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. The people were afraid and trembled. And Moses said to them, "Don't fear, but for God has come to prove you that the fear of him may be before your eyes, that you might not sin." So he came in storm then to put them into fear that they depart from evil. And so too, in our days, the world needs storms because the world does not fear the Lord at all. They need to fear him if they will be saved. And so God is working this. But the world scoffs at his kingship. They mock his majesty. They disbelieve his power. They fear not his judgments. But in storms, they begin to think about those things again. Even the most hardened criminals begin to fear and have thoughts of the Almighty. Is there someone greater than this who can come and save me? There is good purpose in storms of God if men will but take heed to the real message. So that's the first part. But the second purpose is, well, let me say, is that the end goal? Does God just want people to fear him and tremble and that's it? No. The purpose of the fear is to cause men to fear that they might look to him, look up for deliverance and call to him for rescue. We can see that, for example, in Jonah's day. Remember, that was a hurricane? Don't you think that was a hurricane? We read, "The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the waters, so that the ship began to break up." Have you ever been in such a situation? Yeah, Lynn says, absolutely. What a trembling that is. The mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God. Note, these are godless sailors, rough blouts, people that do not call upon God. When the storm comes up, they start to look up for a rescue. And the captain came and said to Jonah, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise and call upon your God. Perhaps the God will be able to give thought to us that we don't perish." So is God, by Hurricane Ian and other such storms, which we will experience, causing men to fear that they may look up for a deliverer? These are good purposes in storms. You know, I've sailed, as you know, for many years. I did not meet a lot of Christians on the ships on which I sailed. But when the storms come up and the wind screams and the waves roar, you can be sure that at least these men begin to tremble inside to some degree at the power greater than themselves, bringing them closer to looking up, as we see again with Jonah. They found out that it was Jonah's fault on account of a lot that was cast, and they said to him, "What's your occupation? Whence have you come? What's your country? Of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said, "What is this that you've done?" For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. So God doesn't want people just in storms like Hurricane Ian and such to look up, but to look up to the one true God, the God of the Hebrews, the God who made the heavens and the earth. This is his purpose in storms, that men might look to him and call for rescue to the one true God. And we see that that's what happened in this case. The waves became more and more tempestuous. And they said, "What shall we do that the sea quiet down for us?" Jonah says, "Only one way. You must cast me into the sea, and then it will quiet down for you." Speaking actually as a true prophet in that case. They tried all the more to keep the ship and to keep him on board, but the wind and the hurricane, the cyclone raged the fiercer, and they cast him in. And we read They took up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then what happened? What was the result of that? What was the result? The men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. He turned them into Christians through the storm. This is the purpose of God, that people would look upwards and call upon his name for rescue, that they be saved. So that's point number two. The third thing, the purpose that God has in storms, is then actually to save people through storms. Indeed, that men might praise him. We see this for sure in the days of Jesus. Remember, we read a moment ago, Jesus went down to the sea with his disciples. They got into a boat, and as they're going along, he fell asleep on a cushion, hearkening back. Does that sound like Jonah? Asleep. And a great storm of wind arose, beat into the boat. The boat was already filling, beginning to break up, just like with Jonah. He was asleep astern on the cushion. And they, like the men of old in Jonah's day, ran to him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we perish? We need a Savior." And he awoke. And this is different from Jonah, because he's the Lord. He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said, "Why are you afraid? Have you no faith?" And they were filled with awe, or fear, and said to one another, "Who then is this that even wind and sea obey him?" So the storm caused fear, caused them to call upon the Savior, and then what did God do? He rescued them from the storm, that men might praise him and be saved. This is another purpose God has in storms. That doesn't mean that every time you're going to avoid having your roof damaged or torn off, or avoid bodily injury, perhaps even death in some circumstances, God is faithful to rescue your house and yourself, especially your own person, but always your soul. He will save you. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But often he saves our body and property, livestock, pets, and all such as well, when we call upon him, as indeed we saw in the days of Hurricane Matthew, which leads to the next point. What else is God's purpose here? Fourthly, it is to increase the power of your prayers. Now, when everything's sunshine and blue skies, we kind of pray a certain way, right? But your heart, is it really into it? The danger of a storm then calls forth out of you utterings that you did not have when it was all calm seas. And you begin to cry with greater call for deliverance. Remember a few years ago, Hurricane Matthew? It was heading for the first direct hit of Cape Canaveral. And we would have been destroyed, especially all the mobile homes. Would have been obliterated, our church gone. You and I, we cried in those days to the Lord with greater urgency because of the danger and peril that was fast approaching, which we could not stop. And through those prayers, and all the Christians on this coast, remember, there was a second eye formed 15 miles out to sea, and the storm passed without hardly damaging us much at all. Do you know that your powers of prayer are enhanced in storms? God's answers come more mightily. And Elijah was a man of like nature with ourselves, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain on the earth. And for 3 years and 6 months, it didn't rain on the earth. He prayed again, and the heaven opened and gave rain, and the earth brought forth its fruit. Which leads to the fifth great purpose of storms, fruit. The fruit of a living world. Do you know that in this part of the latitudes of the world, where we live in Florida, across the earth, pretty much, it's desert. There's nothing but burning sand. Yet we live in a lush paradise of green year-round. Why? On account of the dumping rains, blessing the earth, and hurricanes and storms that come our way. The Lord's working good purposes in storms. Zechariah 10 says, "The Lord, who makes the storm clouds, who gives men showers of rain, to everyone the vegetation of the field." He causes life to be everywhere around us and green paradise through storms. So leads to number six. By storms, God also creates great opportunities for us to love one another. 10,000-fold we didn't have in the days when all was well. Because you look at this hurricane there, Ian on the west coast, the devastation, the destruction, but also the thousands and tens of thousands of opportunities to love and acts of kind service of help man to man in these days. Ian sent me a video yesterday of an elderly man. Did you see this one? In his car, the floodwaters are rising. He's an older guy, very elderly, can't get out. And a couple of strapping young guys like myself, no, a little younger, with big cowboy hats and strong muscles, came and lifted him out of his car and carried him through the floodwaters. Such acts of kindness are all over the place in the wake of hurricanes. God is increasing love in the earth and the things that he delights in most of his kingdom. Man helping man and the goodness of man to his neighbor. Which leads to the last point. The great purpose of hurricanes, number seven, this is a big one. God, by storms, is warning the world about the great storm to come, called the Day of the Lord, to get the world ready for it ahead of time and be ready. For there is a great day of judgment coming, friends, and let's listen to how the Bible describes it. Jeremiah says, "Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked." The day of the Lord is a storm. Amos says, "Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light and gloom with no brightness in it?" Isaiah says, "What will you do on the day of punishment in the storm which will come from afar?" People don't give heed to hurricanes and they stay in their wake, or in their path, I should say. But this is a storm you don't want to be in the wake of, in the path of. Get ready, get out of the way, God says. Who is ready for this? God sends prophets, apostles, Jesus Christ, even every Christian to be a weather forecaster, to get on there and say, "Look, the storm on the radar of the word is coming. Its destination is you. Get out of his path. Quickly find shelter. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that's proud and lofty, against all that's lifted up and high, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Men shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground from before the terror of the Lord and from the glory of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth." Do you believe this? Do you believe that there's a day coming and a storm that will make Hurricane Ian look like a happy little day in London with a picnic? No, the one that's coming is terrific, to make every other storm look as nothing. With an overflowing flood, he will make a full end of his adversaries, says Nahum, and he will pursue his enemies into darkness. This is the wrath of the great Almighty King against man's sin. What therefore should we do? David counsels us, and he cries with warning, "I would haste to find me a shelter from the raging wind and tempest." And what is that shelter? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one shelter from the storm, in whom you may find perfect refuge. Like a mighty lighthouse on a promontory, a rock that cannot be beaten or dashed by the waves. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." For Isaiah 25, Jesus says, "I am a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress." Watch this. "A shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And this is the lighthouse, the Savior I proclaim to you now. He died for your sins to prepare you for the upcoming storm. He rose again. He has, at that cross, had compassion on you, and he has cast all of our sins and iniquities into the depths of the sea. And now his eye is upon you. What do we see in a hurricane? A perfect eye on this last hurricane. And in the center, all is calm, serene with blue skies and peaceful. So also, when the whirling tempest of the Lord's final day comes and its outer bands begin to destroy the earth and wipe the world of the wicked, his eye will be upon you and you, your eye on him, and you will be only seeing the calm seas and the serene skies of the Savior who has given us rescue, upon whose name you've called and in whom today you have the forgiveness of your sins and a mighty salvation. Therefore, our God, friends, is the God of storms. Nahum 1:3 says, his way is in the whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Picture that. And in him, though, we are safe, having nothing to fear in Christ from any storm in this life, be it physical or a spiritual or personal trouble. No fear in those storms, and certainly also, therefore, no fear of the great storm to come. For in Jesus you have perfect refuge for the last day, and after the storm, only the weather like we have now, clear skies, crisp air, and glories forevermore. For the Lord, in majesty there, will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams, a quiet habitation, an immovable tent, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message called God, Our Mighty Shelter from the Storm, a broadcast of Chart and Compass Ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral. I'm Art Hansen, speaking for Pastor Greg Lassier, and if you're looking for a church home or would like to stop by and just visit, our services are at 10 a.m. on Sundays, and worship Bible study is at 7 p.m. on Wednesday. Christ Lutheran is located on Highway A1A in Cape Canaveral, right across from the Recreation Center. If you'd like to hear more messages, be sure to visit our website at ChristLutheranChurchCapeCanaveral.org. Thanks for tuning in, and I look forward to sharing God's Word with you again next Monday at 12:30. Have a wonderful week in our Lord Jesus Christ, the great captain of our soul, and God bless you.
Joining us here today on 91.5 FM, this is WMIE Radio. I'm Paul Esposito, the station manager of this radio station. I thank you for joining us here today. God bless you. Hope you're having a wonderful day. Just want to remind everyone that this is the week where we set aside the time to raise the money we need to continue to bring to you what we do, this awesome programming here at this radio station. It's made possible due to the churches and ministries that purchase the airtime, and by you, our faithful listeners. And actually, the partnership includes us. We do the broadcasting. We build and maintain the equipment and the tower and buy the new transmitter when the old one dies and keep on broadcasting here. And we partner together to ensure one thing, that is that the gospel message of salvation through Jesus Christ and him alone goes out over these airwaves 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That takes place. That is possible because of our partnership that we have together. And it's that time of year, once again, friends, where we're seeking your partnership for another 6 months. We're trying to raise up $35,000 this week. We're over $11,000. Thanks to all of you who have given in the past, who have already responded by mail. I'm grateful for all of you. If you have not yet done that, and if that's your intentions on renewing, or if you've never given in the past, if you're blessed by this radio station, would you give us a call here at 321-632-1000, 321-632-1000, with your very best gift. Help enable WMIE to continue to broadcast for 6 more months. 321-632-1000. I'll ask you for your name.